A very good morning. Let us turn our Bibles to the book of Psalms. As we have been studying, we've been looking at Psalm 34 together. We come now to the final section. Right, this final section in verse 17 to verse 22. That the Lord is good, He is a gracious God. The Lord is good, He is a gracious God. What is the grace of God all about? What is grace? Well, when we speak of grace, we speak of the favor of God, the blessing that He so freely gives to us, His loving kindness towards us. These are some of the ideas that are captured when we speak of the grace of God. And behind this idea also is the fact that it's something freely given to us. It is not based on any merit of ours. It is not because we are good. It is because that we deserve something and therefore God gives us His grace. No, the very idea behind the word grace is that it is something freely given. Freely given. It is entirely by God's grace, as we use the phrase. It means entirely out of His own will, entirely out of His goodness, that He chooses to bless us in so many ways. And that is, well, one of the most, you can say, fundamental or basic aspects of who God is. He is a gracious God. He is full of grace. Oftentimes we say, a gracious, a merciful, a loving Heavenly Father. That is who God is toward us. That He so freely gives us, unconditionally, His grace. Think about that for a moment. In many of the transactions of any relationships that we have, oftentimes there is some sort of strings attached to it, right? Yes, we do each other favors, we help each other out, but there's a reason behind that. Perhaps because of a relationship that we share, and then we feel this obligation to help each other out. A lot of times that's how it is with family, because you're my brother. Because you are related to me in some way, and therefore, all right, I'll help you. But for people that are not as closely related, or people that I don't know as well, I don't feel that obligation, or I don't feel that need to assist. Yeah, sometimes people do acts of kindness. Some of it may be genuine, but I dare say not so often or not so common. A lot of times, the reason why people do things for each other, because there's something in it for themselves. Whether it is to gain some sort of recognition, that they make a show or display of charitable acts, but, well, it's so that other people can see and commend them, and they desire the praise of men. Or maybe because it makes them feel good. They feel guilty about a certain thing. And so they feel, okay, if I balance that out with an act of kindness, yeah, maybe I feel better about myself. Or maybe it's some sort of self-gratification that they derive from doing these acts of kindness. It makes them feel happy, or it makes them feel that, oh, this makes me a better person. And so they do certain things, or to maybe to feel, absolve some of the guilt that they feel. And so, okay, they do certain good things. But a lot of times, yeah, you know, our grace, or even what we feel is some measure of grace, it's sort of like a transaction. We give something or we do something for someone, but we do derive some benefit for ourselves in return. And so really, if you think about it, that's not actually quite grace, or at least not grace in the same sense in which God is gracious toward us. Because time and again, God told us in His Word, by grace are ye saved, through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is something that God freely gives us. That's what He told Israel as a nation. He says, I have chosen you. I've called you my people. Not because you were big or great or there's any good in you. Oh, it's simply my promise. It is simply the promise that I gave to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I chose you. I called you. Even though you were sinful people, even though you had wanted to have nothing to do with me, I called you unto myself. That is God's grace. No strings attached. Unconditional. That is who God is. He is a gracious God. We did not deserve his favor, but it is by his gracious choice. He has chosen us out of the millions, billions of people in this world. He says, well, I have chosen you. I want you to come and know about me. I want you to come to know about the gospel. I want you to be saved. And it is his gracious choice that he's chosen to grant us a means by which we can be saved rather than just simply wipe out the whole world and condemn the world, destroy the world. I mean, God, as that perfect, righteous God, he has every right to do that because we are all sinful. We are all rebellious. We have all turned against God, and everything that we do prior to knowing Christ, it is in opposition to God. That's who we are. But yet by his grace, he has created us. He has given us his life. He has sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on this earth to live and then to die for our sins. And then at a particular point in your life, by his grace, he gave you the gospel, whether it's through someone that shared the word with you, passed you a gospel tract, invited you to church. Something happened in your life. Maybe the parents that taught you from young, the Sunday school teachers, people that led you to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There was the grace of God. And then the grace of God worked in us that when they shared these things, I understood. My spiritual eyes were opened. I repented of my sins. I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the grace of God as well. Something that God has freely given to us, allowed us to come to understand his word, enabled us to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his grace. And now by his grace, we continue to live on this earth. And by his grace, we are growing in our sanctification, growing in our spiritual maturity. That is also the grace of God. And so all, from beginning to the end, it is a story of God's grace. That is part of the goodness of God. As you talk about his goodness, as what David highlights or speaks of in these final verses of this psalm, we can describe all these things and all these things that he's so thankful for as the grace of God. That he is this loving God that gives us so abundantly. He blesses us. And all these things that we do not deserve. That is his grace. So there are a few thoughts we want to consider in these final few verses of Psalm 34 that speaks of the grace of God. A few thoughts that we want to consider that through a better understanding of the grace of God, this is a means by which we can draw nigh to him, in which we can better love God, better appreciate what God is, has done, and will continue to do for us, his grace. So the first grace, or first thing that we can be thankful for, must be thankful for, is the grace in being nigh to us, in being nigh unto us. What does it mean to be nigh to us? It's a sort of an old English word, and we do use it in our Christian context quite often. We say, draw nigh unto us as we draw nigh unto you. What is nigh? N-I-G-H. It's basically to be near, to be near. God is a God who is near us. God is not a distant God. God is not a God who has just created the universe and just let things run and then he sort of goes to sleep. No. God is a God who is a personal God, and we saw that at the beginning of this, as we looked at the first part of this psalm. And we will revisit that idea that he is a God who has promised to come nigh unto us. What a comfort it is, isn't it? This presence of God in our lives. That's what we draw comfort from. And from the time We are born, or you observe little children, babies, right? They don't like to be left alone. They're tiny, helpless little babies born into this world. And there's this natural instinct in them, right? That they want to be near that which is familiar. They want to be near the comforting presence, often of a parent, right? You see that. You see how babies want to be carried. They want to have that physical presence. That's what we have instinctively known from our earliest childhood. And not just babies, children as well. Every time that they are afraid, and every time they are troubled by a certain thing, what do they want? They want to run to the embrace of a parent, most often the mother, right? And they cry to them, they share their woes, they share their troubles. And it's a terrifying thing to be alone, and especially in times of fear. We're troubled by a certain thing. We want to run into the presence of someone that we can be comfortable in the midst of, someone to alleviate our fears. There is this need within us, isn't it? That's how we are made. That by ourselves, yes, there is much to fear, but then when there is the comforting presence of someone that we trust, that's what brings us that comfort. The Lord is nigh, the Bible here says. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Sometimes when we're in the midst of troubles, in the midst of affliction, struggles that we are going through, loneliness can be a terrible thing. And many of us, all of us really, are now of age where we are no longer sort of in a position, you may say, to run to our parents and to find that warm embrace. And some of us may have a spouse or a good friend, but sometimes we don't have that. We don't have that person to turn to. There is no such comforting physical presence that we can be assured of anymore. Or maybe sometimes the troubles that we are facing, it is just beyond what someone in this life, that means another fellow person, can bring comfort to. Some of the struggles that we are facing are very real. Are struggles that, a warm embrace just cannot comfort or can do little to help us out of. But what recourse do we have? Well, David says, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth. There is someone out there that hears. Sometimes in the midst of our loneliness, as we are facing a multitude of troubles, we feel as if we are all alone. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. You try to share with your friends, or you try to share with your spouse. They don't seem to understand as much as perhaps they try to. But they have troubles of their own as well. And while they try to be there for you, they can't be there 24/7. But we have a God who is near to us. And that is His grace. That is His grace. That His capacity is unlimited. He can hear all of us at the same time, and He can deliver all of us out of our troubles. That is the promise. That is the assurance. That as in the midst of our troubles, as we cry unto God, He hears us. And the promise is that He will know how to deliver us out of our troubles. The Lord is nigh, the Bible promises, to them that are of a broken heart. What does it mean to be of a broken heart? Well, it speaks of a deep sorrow. As if literally your heart is crushed, your heart is broken, torn apart, weighed heavily by afflictions, whatever troubles it is that we are going through. The loss of a loved one, for example, that is something crushing, a tragedy. Just this week, from end of last week onwards, I've heard different news coming in of different people that have lost loved ones. Two friends have lost parents. We have heard of our dear sister Susie, that I'm sure many of us are familiar with, after a long struggle or battle with a sickness, and finally the Lord took her home. And yes, while we draw comfort in the fact that they are believers and they are now home with the Lord, but yet there is that loss that we feel, a broken-hearted sense of or departure of a loved one. Another very, very tragic news that we heard is the passing of this little girl, just 10 years old, on family with her family. She fell and she died just like that. And it's not someone that we're very close to, but it's an acquaintance. We know of the family, we know that child, we've seen her before. And what a tragic loss, isn't it? To be that parent, to see your daughter being swept away and you feel so helpless, nothing you can do about it, and then there is this void, there is this loss. There will be these experiences that we go through, broken-hearted, crushed. And in the midst of our sorrow, what can we do? We cry out, we lament, we pour our sorrows. There may be some that will hear us. There will be good friends that will gather around us. There will be people that will come and comfort us, yes. But beyond that, there is a God who is nigh unto us. That is the promise here. David was going through difficult, difficult times. He had just run away. He had just been put on the run. He was told that Saul, who was his king, who was actually his father-in-law, you know that, his father-in-law, wanted now to murder him, to kill him. Why? He had done nothing wrong. He had only done his very best to serve the king. Saul was the one that had invited him to the palace to play the harp for him, to comfort him in the times in which he was down. He had tried his very best to serve the king as best as he could. He was now a warrior, a renowned warrior, having slain the giant Goliath. And so he had gone to battle for Saul. But because of his success, Saul was now jealous. Saul felt threatened by David, and now Saul wanted to kill David. And so David was on the run. He had just started running. He had just started this life as a fugitive in his very own country. His very best friend, Jonathan, had risked his life to warn him about this danger. And now he was all alone. Yes, he had a few servants with him, but that's it. He had sought refuge in the temple, and he had got a few loaves of bread, but he had to continue on. And do you know what Saul did after that? When Saul found out that the people, the priests in the temple, had helped him, Saul came and murdered all the priests. That was the danger that David was in. That was the sorrow and the heartache that now David was experiencing. His father-in-law trying to kill him and now had killed those people that had helped him. And he must have felt so guilty about that. That he had sought refuge with the priest and now the priests were dead because of him. Broken-hearted. A contrite spirit. The word contrite here means humbled or brought low, or literally to be crushed. His spirits were broken. You feel like you can't carry on. You feel like you can't pick yourself up and continue. That was the state that he was in. But then he wrote this psalm. He reflected on the goodness of God as he had written in the earlier verses. He said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." That no matter what, in the midst of all that he was experiencing and all that he was facing, things that will crush his spirit, break his heart. But he says, I cry, and the Lord hears. I cry, and the Lord hears. He delivers me out of my trouble. And he experienced that. In his desperation, he ran into enemy territory. Because what was previously friendly territory, his own country, was now hostile. He didn't know where to hide. And he ran into the midst of the Philistines. But then he got into trouble there as well, because they recognized him and says, "Hey, you are the man that killed our champion. Why are you here?" And in the midst again of his desperation, he feigned madness. He pretended to be crazy. And I guess at that point of time, it wasn't too difficult to do for him because he was brokenhearted, spirits crushed. Maybe just a few steps away from craziness, so to speak. And that was his way out. The king kicked him out and he says, "What do I have to do with this madman? Get out, get out. Don't be in my presence anymore." And then he fled and then he hid in a cave. And it was in that cave that he wrote this psalm. He says, "I'm all alone. I'm all alone." At this point of time, he was. Yes, shortly after that, some of his loyal supporters, his family, will begin to gather around him and rally support to him. But at this point of time, he was alone. And in the midst of the struggles, he says, "I cried unto the Lord." And sometimes that's all we need. Because we have a God who is nigh unto us, a God who is near us. He hears our cries. He is near those that are of a broken heart. He saves those people. He delivers them, those that are of a contrite spirit. That is the comfort that we must have and that we can draw from God. There is a hymn, "Does Jesus Care?" And it says about the sorrows, the woes that sometimes life will bring us through. When my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song. There are times in which we can't even bring ourselves to sing. Why? Because of the anguish, the deep cry of our hearts. As the burdens press and the cares distress, the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care? The hymn goes, "When my way is dark, with a nameless dread and fear, there are some fears. Just this doom hanging over us. We don't know what the future holds. We are terrified. And the daylight fades into deep night shades. Does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? For when my deep grief, I find no relief, and my tears flow all the night long. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? When we mourn the loss of a loved one, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks, is aught to him does he see?" These are sometimes the questions that we will ask. When we are troubled, when we are afraid, when we are in depths of sorrow. Sometimes the sorrow comes when we fail, when we disappoint the Lord, when we fall into temptation, when we sin. Does he care? And then the refrain comes, "Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. The days are weary, the long nights dreary. I know my Savior cares." And how does he show his care? He hears us, the Bible says. He is nigh unto us. He delivers us. He saves us. The grace of God. The grace of God. Is this a comfort that we have as well? Whatever struggles it is that we are going through. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," the psalmist says, and this is David also. It's a very familiar psalm, Psalm 23. "I will fear no evil. I will not fear whatever troubles it is that come upon me. Why? For thou art with me." Again, that sense, that idea of the nearness of God. The Lord is nigh unto me. The Lord is with me. "And as a shepherd, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." To know that God is not just the present God, but God is also the Almighty God. He has that rod to draw us back to safety. He has that staff to fight against whatever predators that come. God is nigh unto us. And so that was the comfort that David had as he shared in the midst of that troubles that he was going through. He says, "Yes, I cried, and the Lord is near us." The Lord is near us. He will comfort us. But yet the trials will still be there. It doesn't mean that because the Lord is nigh, that the afflictions are gone. Instead, in verse 19, what he then says is that many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And so while, yes, the grace of God means God is nigh unto us, it does not mean that our troubles and our trials will automatically be gone. But yet what the grace of God does for us is that he will grant us the grace to overcome our trials, or the grace through our trials. And that's the second part. Right, the firstly, grace, you know, what is grace? We can see the grace of God in being nigh unto us. But then secondly, that he grants us the grace through our trials. Grace through our trials. And so he says, yes, many will be the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Trials, struggles, afflictions. That's what afflictions are. These are things that trouble us. And as we mentioned just now, I mean, David had all these afflictions. He was on the run. He had the threat of the Philistines. The, you know, Saul killed, murdered the priest that helped him. And he felt, where can I run to? I can't seek help from anyone because Saul will then come and murder those people that helped me. And his own friends betrayed him. Will betray him in time to come in a desperate situation. And so he says, yes, indeed, many. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You say, why? Why does God allow us to go through afflictions at all? Wouldn't it be better if we just have a smooth journey all through life? Wouldn't it be better if everything was just easy and nice and comfortable? Why? Why do I have to go through afflictions? Well, there are good reasons why God places us through afflictions. And sometimes we don't understand. We cannot see the end of the path. We can't see the big picture at the point of time in which it happens to us. And yes, a lot of times we'd rather not go through afflictions. But the Bible tells us that there are various reasons why. Why does the Lord place us through afflictions? For one, the Bible says it is a means by which our faith is strengthened. It is a means by which, you know, as we go through affliction, we struggle, but then we trust in the Lord and we see the hand of God guiding us through, delivering us. Oh, that is the grace of God. It is a means to test us sometimes, to help us to see, not so much that God can see, but see that we see for ourselves. It is a test of ourselves, to know ourselves better. What is it that I really care about? What are my priorities? Who is it that I really trust? It's a test of our faith. It is to help us to grow in our faith or grow in our patience. Sometimes it could be the loving chastisements of the Lord. Mean to say that we may be the ones going astray. And by these afflictions, God draws us back to himself to teach us certain spiritual lessons, to teach us about the error of our ways, or maybe to show us our lack of devotion or relationship with the Lord, that we have been living apart from him, and you know the afflictions comes, it drives us to our knees. We pray more. We seek the Lord more. I mean, there could be a myriad of reasons why the Lord allows us to go through these things. Sometimes it's a combination of all these things. Sometimes it's certain specific reasons. Sometimes it can be an opportunity for us to be further or more effective in our witness, that we can shine forth as lights for him better, that as we go through these afflictions, we demonstrate our faith. We show that yes, despite the fact that we are going through very, very hard times, I continue to trust in the Lord. I continue to walk in the way that he wants me to walk. And through that spiritual strength that we demonstrate, we show as a witness to others that the Lord is real. And you know, many striking testimonies that the men of faith throughout the ages, women of faith have demonstrated is that they have gone through trials, they have gone through difficulties. And that despite all that they have gone through, they continue to bear witness for the Lord, they continue to serve the Lord. And that becomes their testimony, that becomes an encouragement to so many believers around the world that hear or read about their testimony. But what we realize is that they themselves go through so many afflictions. And that's what makes them strong. That's what makes them who they are. And if you think about the development of a person, right, spiritual things aside, and just, you know, sort of in our own life, there were hardships, there were difficulties that we faced, but that's what strengthens us, isn't it? Right? even just in the idea of education or parenting or guiding a young child. Yes, we try to protect them as much as we can. We try to make sure that they are safe. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that we want to, you know, take every obstacle out of their path. You know, there are all these terms given to different ways of parenting. They speak of helicopter parents, you know, they hover around their children and sort of, you know, make things as easy or as safe as they can. There's another term, I don't know if you heard of it, bulldozer parents. Parents that will go in front of their child and bulldoze the path in front of them to make sure that the path is smooth so that the child, you know, has a very, very easy path to tread. But most of these terms come as a way of a criticism to say that, you know, these ways of parenting may not always be for the best good of the child, right? Because if you bulldoze every obstacle in their path, they never learn. They never grow. They never get strengthened. They never build up that resilience or the independence. They never learn to fall. They never learn to fail. And then by the time they reach adulthood, or they try to have a measure of independence, suddenly everything is now a struggle to them. Why? Because they've never experienced the little bits of hardship that you need growing up that enables them to have that strength to carry through into their adulthood. Right? And that's just in terms of our development here, you know, to overcome or contend with the struggles in this life. And so for parents, as hard as it is sometimes, what is necessary is that we allow our children to go through certain hardships in a measured sort of way. And as parents, we pray for the wisdom to know, right, when is it that we ought to push them a little, you know, put them through certain stresses or difficulties, when it is that we, you know, try to intervene or help them. And we do our best, but sometimes we fail. We don't sort of know how to always best manage the stressors in their lives. But you see, God is a loving Heavenly Father. God is a gracious and an all-wise Father. He knows. He knows us. He knows what we can go through, what we cannot. He knows what we are able to overcome. He knows what is too overwhelming for us to bear. And that is the promise. That He will not allow an affliction to come upon us that are too much that we cannot bear. He knows how to grant us, you know, this sort of incremental training, so to speak, of our spiritual lives. That, you know, afflictions do not come all at once and suddenly. But it comes. Sometimes in a larger measure, sometimes in a lesser measure. And it comes alongside our spiritual maturity. That as we grow in the grace of the Lord, and then maybe more afflictions come, or harder obstacles, difficult trials. But they are set deliberately in our way to help us to grow. As we would a child, right? I mean, we don't tell a five-year-old, go sit for your HSC. I mean, it's too much for them to bear. But over time, they are trained, they are taught, they are led to, you know, be given little difficulties. All right, you read this simple book. All right, you start to learn how to piece sentences together. You write this little short paragraph. You write a one-page essay. You write a five-page report. And then you put them through this whole education process, right? And what is an education process? It's actually a series of afflictions, so to speak. Difficult little challenges that you give them so that every time they overcome one, they grow, they increase in their knowledge and their understanding, and then they can be set for greater and more difficult challenges. That's how God leads us through our trials. And through that whole process, it is the grace of God that is working. The grace of God that delivers us through every little affliction that we face. But He does so in a perfectly wise manner. And so what we must do, we must trust this gracious God. That He knows that yes, many are the afflictions that the righteous are facing, but He delivers us through. That means He guides us, He comes alongside us, He is nigh unto us. And He brings us through these things that we are facing. And yes, sometimes it may feel too overwhelming to bear. And we just want out. we just want out. We say, I just want everything to stop. But that may not necessarily be the best thing, the most wise course of action to take. Because He is that perfect trainer, so to speak, of our spiritual lives. Right? It's like an athlete who is in the midst of his training. And the coach tells him, right, you run 10 more kilometers. That is going to be good for you. But then he had just already run 30 in his training. He had been doing so many hard runs, and then now he says 10 more kilometers at this particular pace. And the athlete says, no, how can I do that? I just want to stop. I just want to sit down. I just want to rest. Can't I rest? But the coach knows, no. You need to keep your heart rate up. Your body needs to go through this stress so that the next time you run, you can run a little bit faster. The coach knows. And so the coach pushes him and says, no. Stop. Up your pace. Get to this level and run. That's what your body needs. That's how your muscles get strengthened. That's how your lung capacity increases. That's how your heart is strengthened. To pump more blood so that your body can be ready for the next activity. And sometimes that's afflictions that we need as well. We say, no, Lord, I want to stop. But by God's grace, He says, no, carry on. Continue. The Lord delivers us out of our troubles. But yet in the midst of that, there comes this promise. He keepeth all His bones, and not one of them is broken. What does that mean? You know, literally, we know that there have been martyrs who have had their bones broken physically. There are people that have been martyred for the faith. There have been people that were maimed for the faith. Maybe David's own experience, yes, was that he was not harmed physically. But behind that, what we see is this promise, this assurance that the Lord is the one preserving us through whatever affliction it is that we are facing. That He will not allow a bone to be broken. He will not allow even just a hair of our head to fall without His notice or His knowledge. He knows how much we can take. He knows how many stresses we can endure before we fold over and collapse. He says He protects, He keeps, He preserves us in the midst of the many afflictions that we may be facing. And He ensures that none of us will break or fold or collapse or buckle under the pressure. That's the idea, right? I mean, if you think about the idea of bones breaking, you know, bones are said to be, you know, one of the strongest sort of materials known to man, in sort of pound per pound, or, you know, in terms of the amount of sheer force that it can bear. You know, bones can take a lot. Bones can take a lot. And sometimes you see, you know, those weightlifters, you know, people that are lifting extremely heavy weights. It's terrifying sometimes. You look at them and you think, how can you take that, right? Hundreds and hundreds of kilograms on their back, on their shoulders, on their arms. And he says, oh, then my bones will break long before that. Actually, no. Bones can take a lot. And the amount of force required to break a bone, it is immense. Where does the strength come from? Well, the assurance is that God is the one that keeps all His bones. God is the one that has designed us. God knows exactly how much force we can bear. And He keeps those bones. He strengthens us. He ensures that we can take these forces. And we know we're not talking about physical forces here. We're talking about the weights of these afflictions. These weights of afflictions that pushes down upon us. And sometimes we feel, I'm going to crack. I'm going to break. My bones are going to give way. But no, he says, God is the one that protects us through these trials. In the midst of the afflictions that we are going through, His grace sustains us. His grace supports us. Do we trust in this God? And yes, sometimes the afflictions that come our way will come because of enemies. And that was what David was facing. Of wicked men, of evil people. Yes, they are the ones that are the cause or the direct cause of these obstacles in our paths. That's what David was experiencing. And sometimes in the midst of that, we feel very unfair. We feel very indignant, angry, upset. Why are these people who are so wicked prospering? I mean, that's what David went through. That's what he experienced at the hand of Saul. I mean, Saul was jealous. He was petty. For no good reason, he was chasing David, like he says, like a dog. Many are these afflictions, and sometimes these afflictions come because of the sin of other people. It's not fair, you say. How come they get away with it and I have to struggle? I have to suffer because of his sin. Because of that wicked, selfish act that that other person has done. No consideration for me. And sometimes we have to go through that. We suffer because of the wicked. But then David's assurance is this: evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. And again, what we must trust is in the grace of God. That in his grace, he knows how to punish the wicked. He knows how to serve justice to those that deserve it. I mean, he may have heard that news that Saul had murdered those priests that helped him. I mean, these were kind-hearted priests. Priests that fed him when he was on the run, fed him when he was hungry. And just for that act, Saul killed them, murdered them. I mean, that's a traumatic thing to hear, isn't it? And that is just a small taste of the wickedness that we see and continue to see all around us in this world. And sometimes, I mean, our struggles may be the direct consequence of the wicked, of these people that so selfishly care only for their own interests. And then we suffer because of that. But you see, we must look beyond the hurt or the pain that these people may cause. And yes, they may be the direct cause of what we are going through. But one, we have the assurance that God will judge in his own perfect timing, in his own way. Maybe not directly, maybe not immediately. And yes, for a season, they may get away with their crimes. They you know, may be enriched through your suffering. But so be it. Because it is not up to me to take vengeance. It is not up to me to extract that pound of flesh. God will do it. God says, evil shall slay the wicked. They that hate the righteous, they shall be desolate. The word desolate means that they will be punished, they will be condemned. They will have their reward. That's what David is saying here. And again, that drives us to trust in God and not in ourselves. But sometimes in the midst of that, we feel, oh, I need to take measures. I need to do something to fight for myself. Oh, it can't be that I'm suffering in the hands of these people and they get away scot-free. It's just not fair. Then we feel that we need to take some sort of matters into our own hands. Yes, this doesn't mean that we cannot go through the right legal recourse, right? If, you know, we have been defrauded of something or, you know, there's some sort of injustice. Yeah, if there are legal channels to pursue some of these things so that, you know, maybe we can, whatever it is, right, get some of our possessions back that we were cheated of and things like that. Yeah, we do what we can. But sometimes we can't. Sometimes there's just nothing that we can do. Or maybe we do all things that are necessary to try to attempt to get whatever it is that has been stolen from us back. But it's just, well, the criminals were too good. They hit their tracks, they covered their way, and they're off. And you feel very indignant. Sometimes these are part of the afflictions that the Lord allows us to go through. And we must look at the bigger picture. It is not just a short-term loss that we are experiencing, but what is the spiritual lesson behind that? What is the spiritual purpose behind that? And in that, we must continue to trust in the grace of God. To know that while I may not know why I have to go through these things, but yet God is the one that grants me grace through this trial. And we pray and ask that the Lord will help us to understand that all these things are happening, they're happening for a reason. I might not know why, but I trust the process. I trust in the grace of God who has promised to deliver us out of this trial. And then the final thought, in contrast to the evil that will be slayed, right? The wicked that will be slayed, those that hate the righteous, they shall be desolate. But then the assurance that he ends this psalm with is that the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. And none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Those that hate the righteous, they shall be desolate. The wicked, the evil, they will be punished by God. But God, to his servants, to those that trust in him, God shall redeem. And that is the final grace that we want to speak of this morning. Grace to redeem us. To rescue us. To buy us back. That's the meaning of the word here, redeem. Redeem what? Redeem our soul. What is he talking about here? Now, while this vocabulary may not have been used in the same exact sense as what we now in the New Testament understand the whole idea of redemption to be, now I believe that idea was alluded to already. Talking about what? Talking about our eternal redemption, talking about the salvation of our souls. Because ultimately, as we talk about the grace of God in our lives, yes, he guides us through this life. He is nigh unto us in the midst of all our struggles. He delivers us out of our troubles. I mean, that is the grace of God. Grace through our trials, but finally, really grace to redeem us eternally, to redeem our souls. Because that is what is of eternal value. I mean, all the afflictions of this life, it will one day pass away. It will one day come to an end. A lot of afflictions that we go through is for a season of time. Right? Whether it's a few days or a few weeks, sometimes even months or years, but it is for a season. And it is struggles that we go through in this life. And we are assured, yes, of the presence of God. We are assured of the grace of God guiding us through. We draw back and look at an even bigger picture. We think of eternity. And that was what David's assurance was also. That as I go through this struggle in the presence, I also know and I have that assurance that this good God, the good God which he says, taste and see that the Lord is good, blessed are those that trust in him. In what sense? Well, we are blessed because he redeems our souls. He has purchased and bought our soul with a price. Our souls are not ours, they are his. In that he is the one that has brought us unto himself. He says, you are now my servants. You see that relationship there? Why? Because we trust in him. We seek refuge in him. We turn to him in our time of distress, in our times of afflictions. And the promise, the assurance is that we are his. And because we are his, nothing can pluck us out of our Father's hands. We are in his grace, and we are in his grace for eternity. That is his grace. That is the comfort that we can have. In contrast, right, to the wicked, they will be slain, they will be desolate. The righteous, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, they will never be desolate. None of them that trust in him shall face the eternal consequences of condemnation, of punishment, of damnation in hell. No. Our souls are redeemed. Our souls are bought with a price. What is that price? It is the price of the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is salvation. That is what we're speaking of here. That is what 1 Peter chapter 1 says, right? For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, you were not purchased with any temporary physical thing, is not about dollars and cents, not about silver and gold. You are not redeemed by these things. No amount of money, no amount of physical possession can ever buy your soul, can redeem your soul. We can't purchase our salvation by ourselves. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, that is what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. As that perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, both man and God, perfect in all his ways, he sacrificed himself on the cross for our sakes. And with that, we are redeemed. He redeemed our souls. He redeemed our life. He purchased our life for himself. And now he says, we are his servants. And if you trust in him, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall never be desolate. there will not be the eternal punishment that awaits all sinners. It's what we deserve, but we have been pulled out of that consequence. We have been redeemed. We have been bought back by God with the price of the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary. And now we are his servants ever and always, serving him, not just in this life, but for eternity. That is the grace of God. Is that the grace that we understand? Is that the grace that we have even right now in this life, that we can trust in the fact that we have been redeemed? We trust in the fact that we are now God's servants. We are now under his almighty hand, his loving care. We are under his grace. That is the good God that we serve. And so we come back to the verse that we have been meditating on this thought that we have for the theme for this year. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Good in what way? He is a gracious God. Blessed are those that trust in him. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy grace. We thank thee for this free favor, blessing that thou hast bestowed upon us. For all those who trust in thee, we thank thee for salvation so rich and so free. Lord, we pray that thou will help us to understand this grace, to live in accordance to this grace, to daily know that we can be comforted, draw our strength from thee, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank thee for this great gift. Lord, we pray that thou will help us always, every day, daily, to think upon thy grace, to meditate upon this grace, and to be comforted and strengthened. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.